Our text for this morning's meditation is from the Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, the 21st verse, these words. He is your praise. He's your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. So our text, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the classic film from 1939, The Wizard of Oz. The wizard in the Emerald City appears before Dorothy and the Scarecrow, the Tin Woodsman, and the Cowardly Lion as a massive floating head, demanding from the four an impossible task: to retrieve the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West. Now, as a child, this scene was utterly terrifying. The head of the Great Oz was hideous, and the task given by the Great Oz in order for Dorothy to return to Kansas simply impossible. As a little boy, I was right with the Cowardly Lion as he could not control himself but ran away from the great and terrible Oz as quickly as possible. Of course, later in the movie, we learn that the floating head of Oz was just a mirage, manipulated by a man behind a curtain, a man pulling levers, a man flipping on switches, turning knobs, a man speaking into a microphone, a man very much on the same order as Dorothy and the Scarecrow and the Tin Woodsman and the Cowardly Lion. In fact, the man behind the curtain was the same man, the huckster, visited by Dorothy in Kansas right after she ran away from home and right before the tornado struck. In other words, the great and terrible Oz, the one to be feared and run from, the one who gave impossible tasks difficult to fulfill, the great and terrible Oz was in fact a harmless, somewhat overweight, broken down old man. View of our text this morning from the book of Deuteronomy, I wonder if this picture of the lever-pulling, knob-turning, harmless old man has become the standard image today we have of God. I mean, we were relieved in the movie in The Wizard of Oz that it turned out to be so, that there was no gigantic head of a deity, a terrifying entity making unheard of demands, but only a huckster pulling levers, flipping switches, turning knobs. I mean, who'd want to live in such fear of a huge amorphous talking head? We'll take the old man. Now, obviously, the God of our text, the God of Deuteronomy, was in fact God, and God was on Mount Sinai, the God who caused the face of Moses to be altered, to shine so brightly for the remainder of his life, Moses had to wear a veil. Yes, the God of our text was not the all-assuring, kindly old man, but an actual deity, a God, the living, the true, the only God who displayed his capabilities, his attributes, his powers by rescuing the children of Israel from their slavery in Egypt by means of a series of 10 plagues. Then he brought them through the Red Sea, having pushed back the waters and dried the ground on which they walked. Before Mount Sinai, then, the children of Israel were justly terrified, for as at the top of the mountain there were clouds and trumpet blasts and thunder, and the children of Israel were told that nothing could touch that mountain, not even an animal. Well, Pastor, you might counter, isn't that the point of Jesus? I mean, it's not the point of Jesus that God became man, so indeed he could walk among us and talk to us and be with us and not simply frighten us to death, not intimidate us, not scare us like the great and terrible Oz. I mean, doesn't Jesus play the role of the kindly man behind the curtain, if you will? The man who has the levers and knobs to manipulate man's image of God for his purposes. But for the most part, he's just like us. I mean, Didn't Jesus, in reality, humanize God for us? Well, of course, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. But the difference between Jesus and the huckster, the Wizard of Oz, pulling levers and turning knobs, is that Jesus, even though he was man, was indeed God. And Jesus is indeed, yet today, God. And Jesus will remain God into eternity. For again, Jesus is God. Our text from the Old Testament talks about God, our God who has done great and terrifying things. And certainly that was true. Listen again to the 10 plagues wreaked upon the land of Egypt. There was the water that turned into blood, and the frogs, and the lice, and the flies, and the diseased livestock, boils, thunderstorm of hail and fire, locusts, darkness for 3 days, and finally the death of the firstborn. These plagues were accomplished by God, and they were great and terrifying, but no less so. No less so than when Jesus stilled the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Sure, there in the boat with the disciples, there were no trumpet blasts, but there was the one, the only one, who could actually control the weather. Certainly such a person was to be feared. But what did Jesus say? What did he say so often in such a situation? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. So here is our problem. We are not to fear Jesus. We are not to fear Jesus as he's our Savior, as our Redeemer, one who justifies us before God through his sacrifice for us for our sins on the cross. Yes, we are not to fear Jesus, for he's our good shepherd, he's our brother, and he's our friend. Yet he is God. He is God. And when we sin and are racked with guilt, the Savior that we think of, the Jesus in our conscience, is not our brother, not our friend, not our good shepherd, but he is our judge. It's the one who's coming on the last day to judge the living and the dead. There, he's not the one who fed the 5,000, but the one who cleansed the temple and cursed the fig tree and confronted the Pharisees. So our solution? Our solution when it comes to the Jesus who's God? Get out of Oz. Get out of Oz. What do I mean? Abandon Jesus altogether. Forget God. Run away from both Moses and Paul, the Old Testament and the New, and just live life as we see fit. Why? Well, we just don't want to deal with the great and mighty God in whatever form he takes in our lives. Why? Again, too much power. Too much power, even in Jesus. But that's kind of like getting rid of our gas appliances, isn't it? I mean, think about it. For the next number of months, we're going to have flames going on and off, on and off, on and off in our homes. No, not just little flames, but some serious flamage. It sounds like the engine of a jet plane. Did you know that if something would go wrong with our gas water heater, that it has the potential of shooting up right through our floor and through our roof like some ICBM missile? This was confirmed. Was confirmed by that television show Mythbusters a while back. They caused a 50-gallon water heater to shoot up through a roof and then over 500 feet into the air. But we need hot water. And we need hot air or hot water to heat our homes. And we need heat to cook our food. And so what do we do? What do? Well, we try our uttermost best to produce and maintain safe natural gas appliances. You see, the only reason those appliances work is because they are, in fact, dangerous. Really dangerous. And they're really dangerous because they have real power and awesome power. That awesome power, used correctly, brings us nice warm showers and nicely heated homes and piping hot food throughout a long and cold winter. So we have to have those gas appliances in our home. And so obviously you see the connection spiritually. We need something just like that. We need a Savior who has actual, real power. Power over life and death. Power over Satan and his minions. Power and authority over heaven and earth. And that is what we have in Jesus Christ. What good would Jesus be to us if he didn't have the power and authority to forgive sins? And then actually use that power and authority to forgive our sins by means of his Spirit. What good would Jesus be to us if he did not have the power to lay his life down on the cross for us and then take it up again 3 days later, again for us, so that we too could, through him, rise again from the dead? What good would Jesus be to us if he, even right now, did not have the power and authority, the right hand of God, to direct and rule and guide and lead our lives? You see, if we want forceful things to happen, we want forceful things to happen in our lives, that is to be freed from the forces of sin and death and the devil, we need an even greater force to overcome those things, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, we ourselves did not see his great and terrifying acts like the stilling of the storm, but his disciples did, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they related them to us in the Holy Scripture, and the Holy Spirit then has caused us to believe that they are true. The point in this age when people seem to want to rid themselves of all scary things, of all powers and authorities, thinking that by so doing they will then rid themselves of all danger, let's realize that the tendency is also to do the same with Jesus, to embrace him as brother and friend, but not bow before him as Lord and God. I mean, that is what doubting Thomas called Jesus, right? And Thomas was convinced that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. My Lord and my God is what Thomas called him, and that is what Jesus is, for that is what Jesus is. Jesus is not a huckster trying to manipulate God. Jesus is not a really good guy sent from God. Jesus is not even an avatar of God. But Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And that was the point made in our gospel reading. How is it, Jesus asks, that David's descendants, David's heir, the seed of David, could also be David's Lord? The answer was that he was God, who'd become man in Jesus Christ as a descendant of David. So, what do we take home? What do we take home then from all of this? Well, we cannot simply think of Jesus as a good guy, can we? As our friend, as our brother. Why? Because he's much more than that. Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he is our brother. But he's our friend who's an Olympic champion. He's our brother who is a concert pianist. What? What do I mean? If you've ever had a friend or a brother who excelled at something, you know what I mean. We treated such a friend, such a brother differently, didn't we? We did. Why? Because try as we might, we just could not do the thing that he did. But instead of resenting him for it or discounting that we could not do it or belittling him, we embraced it, we celebrated it, constantly acknowledging it, and we were beside ourselves that someone we knew had such power, someone we knew had such authority over that which we could not even understand. That was awesome. That's Jesus. Jesus, our friend. Jesus, our brother. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our Redeemer. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, our God. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing the offertory.